Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Friday, September 15th, 2000. In the fireside room this morning, we have Inga Bjorg Lagoland with the Bible study. Today's session number is LAI 2005 and is entitled, Who Are You? Heirs According to Promise. Let's listen in.
All right.
Really love your hat, Inga Bjorg.
Thank you very much. I made it all by myself. No. I kept complimenting
Marvin.
I have Otto down, and now I have Marvin down. Marvin's hat, and I said I would love to use it for my last time together with you all. So good morning.
Good morning.
Is there any new faces today? I think so. I think we're good.
We have been here yesterday.
My name is Inga Bjorg Lagoland. I'm a pastor in a small church up in Prairie in Idaho. I have enjoyed this Bible study, and I've enjoyed the people in it a lot. It's quite a resource we have here. So how long are you staying?
Till Sunday.
Came
yesterday.
Have you been here before?
Many times.
Oh, that's great. I'm glad you came.
Thank you.
Come in, and there's some more new people. The way we've done this is to start with a short liturgy, and then we go back to the day before or previous days to refresh and repeat, and then we go on to the challenge of the day, and we close with a short liturgy and reconciliation and peace. God, it is in you we live, move, and exist. Teach us to believe and understand that as little as we can fly from ourselves, we can fly from you. Amen.
Amen.
For in Jesus Christ,
we are all children of God through faith.
As many of you were baptized into Christ,
have clothed yourself with Christ.
There is no longer Jew nor Greek.
There is no longer slave nor free.
There is no longer male and female.
For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
And if you belong to Christ,
then you are Abraham's offspring,
heirs according to promise. Let us pray and give thanks. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for all the ways which you have revealed yourselves, shown us yourselves, yourself come to us. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for all your faithful disciples that made records of all the encounters of what you spoke and what you preached. And we ask to be faithful servants of yours as we explore and work with your word. And sincerely looking at what is your word to us today? What do you want your church to look like? We ask for your guidance, we ask for your courage, and we ask for humility.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Ebert and for the way in which she has led us in a challenging study. We pray for your blessings upon her as she returns to her parish and her school.
Kyrie eleison.
you for our family here. We pray for your continual blessing upon them. And watch upon our family members who are away from here. Wherever they are, watch over them, give them your grace and guidance and help.
We commend all for whom we pray for, trusting in your mercy. Amen. Trusting in your mercy is pretty much going to be the key to our last session together. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. But let us go back to yesterday for a brief moment. Here is our little model. We talked about what identified us. We talked about this model. And I said, as a consequence of we are all children of God through faith. As a consequence, there is no longer categories. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, that was how I made my point and how we worked. We talked about the categories. And then I think it was you, Pete, that's what you call now, that told me about a story about missionaries in Sierra Leone. Who had this? His wife mentioned that he would probably forget by today. I don't think they.
That was wrong.
Yeah, I talked about Papua New Guinea.
Papua New Guinea, who forgets? Yes. Tell us that story.
I've been as a visitor there for a few days, but I adopted a missionary. And we do have a missionary here who can explain what happened in the beginning, how they did mission work better than I can.
Right, and it was how that mission work was done. That would be helpful if you could share.
What impressed me, and I heard this from my brother, who was a missionary for many years, mm-hmm. who New Guinea is not a unified place. Mm-hmm. Papua New Guinea has several parts to it that were separate before. Now it's one under, it was under Australian administration, but after the war, but now it's called Papua New Guinea. I think it was 76 it became the nation. But when we think of another country, we think of everybody unified, like most people think of Germany. Germany isn't one entity. There are all kinds of people there. Well, it was even more so in Papua New Guinea, and little villages, they were their own, and they didn't have anything to do with the neighboring villages. They would fight with them, they'd fear them. The only safety they had was in their own group. But what I was mentioned to you was that instead of setting up a mission in one spot and expecting people to come, they sent out evangelists to these villages that were away from them, and they had to live there among enemies, really, people with whom they had not had any association before. And by living there, and just speaking and letting them know by their life and their actions what they stood for, producing results. And Marie can say much more than I can about that. Thank she you. Experienced it.
Well, when the first missionaries went to New Guinea in the 1890s, they used a method where you evangelized one person, and it took 20 years before they had the first convert. Mm-hmm. But later there was a missionary from Germany by the name of Kaiser who said, these people are tribal people. They never do any one thing on their own. The whole village agrees to doing something. Mm-hmm. So they found a way to bring them to Christ was that the whole tribe would decide, and then they would be baptized. Mm-hmm. And the church after that grew just by leaps and bounds. And it was the fastest growing church for a while.
And you were a part of that. Mm-hmm. Talking about clothing ourselves with Christ, I'm glad that you brought up this aspect of mission that is right there. That is mission happening. That is to be where the people are. And it also goes to... we're going to touch on it again this morning, so I'm glad you brought that story. And a large part of our history is mission in the traditional understanding of the word, as well as in a more contemporary way understanding of the word mission. Mission as in being sent. That's the Greek meaning of the word, being sent.
We could, when yesterday I didn't think about it, but
yeah, go for it now. That's
in,
not right
in the idea of that one on the right represents where we are right now. We're going out mm-hmm. today, so we are going out into the world again, mm-hmm. and we will be mixed with the world.
We will, and it will not.
We show our, through our lives, that cloak that we put on,
and
that we received while we are here. Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much for sharing. Any other aspects or matters that you want to touch on from yesterday or previous classes? As usual, you're free to interrupt and add on to what I have prepared. So yeah, we talked about mission, and I'm glad we did, because it touches such a deep nerve in who we are. In who we are. Also, I heard about heresies, and I thought, well, is it heresies or is it heirs, they were saying? And then I found a book, of course, raising children. I just look at book covers almost. I looked at this book cover, The Challenge of Diversity, A Witness of Paul and the Gospels. It's by David Rhodes, R-H-O-A-D-S.
Rose.
You know. And it seemed to touch much of what we have talked about. And today in the chapter about Galatians, justification by grace, I'll quote from this book, and it's in the bookstore if you want to get to it. So that's our book. And yeah, I'd say we're ready to go. Oh yeah, my hat is not Dustin, but Marvin's hat, and I'm really honored that I get to use his hat today. You know, who did I have that was so good at this? I think you did.
You're all good. Well, Steve, I'm on doing the trip.
Saving the trip. Thank you.
No, I can do one side here.
Oh, there you go.
No.
So if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to faith. We're gonna look to the very first little word. If you belong to Christ. Thank you, guys. Mm-hmm. Gentlemen. If. That if you belong to Christ seems to, or it does, I mean, you wouldn't put if there if it was not to say that there is a condition here. If represents a condition. There is a condition here. If you belong to Christ, or maybe just a statement, if saying you may, or you may not. Basically a statement. If you belong to Christ, you may or you may not, then there is a no consequence with C or Q.
C.
C.
C
O E.
Probably C in there too. Don't worry. Oh, there is two. Like this? C in there? So if you may or you may not, you belong to Christ, then there is a consequence. The consequence is
our heirs.
Or even better, Abraham's offspring. Then you are a statement. Seems like we can't do much about that. You are Abraham's offspring. And of course we'll go and look at the Abraham's offspring part. Like, what does Abraham have to do with all of this? Let's look at, I'm gonna wipe this out. So if has the condition saying, or not, I need a better word than condition. If you may or you may not, help me. It's not the condition, really, because it's nothing that you can.
It's a promise, sort
of. It's promise, yeah. If.
Well, the option.
Option is what I'm looking for, probably. If. Option. Promise, not necessarily a condition. If you may or you may not, you have the option. You have that promise. You belong to Christ. Then there is a consequence. You are Abraham's offspring, and that's what you are. It's just so. So let's go to the promise, to Abraham. What was so great about Abraham?
Faith.
What now?
Faith.
Yes. He had quite a, or I shouldn't even say quite a faith, because he didn't say anything. He said, and Abraham believed the Lord. Duh, that's all he says. those statements are just so plain. So no, I don't want to get into this. He has such a great, fantastic faith. And poor little me, I don't have that. So I guess I have to work harder on having more faith. He had faith, just like you said. So so here is Abraham, and from what we know, he had... isn't this what we think they look like? Here is Abraham. What now?
Said he had a long beard.
He probably had a long beard. How about a long green beard? And a mustache. There we go. Some colors. Probably didn't have as pretty a hat as I have today. Here, yeah, he was a rich man, so he probably had some decorations on his clothes. Now to be, we're going to go to Genesis 12 and 15. And to Genesis 15. And look for, so the first verse is like 12, 1 through 4, 5. And the same with 15, 1 through 6 in there. And look for what it says about offspring, the discussion or the conversation about offspring.
I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.
I will bless you. You will be a blessing. And then there's one more thing about blessing there in the end. What is that again?
All the families of the earth shall bless us.
We shall be blessed. You will be a blessing. How about they? Well, we should probably put we. And Genesis 15. Otto.
And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
And he reckoned it to him
as righteousness.
As righteousness. That is interesting how that's... And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In yes, that's what mine says too. It as righteousness. I was pretty sure it said, and God reckoned him as righteous. But it's close. It's God reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Credited it to him.
So the encounter was.
Yeah, mine says credited.
15, 5, and 6.
So Genesis, here he is. Look at the stars. And God gave a promise, and and then we have the part where Abraham. And wouldn't that be right then? And Abraham believed God, and that it. That we heard. That it would be what Abraham did when he believed God, was that God reckoned as righteous, and I'm speaking to the board. Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to be righteous. So when Abraham believed God, Abraham was in a right or right or righteous. What does that look like? So Abraham believed God. So Abraham was in a right relationship with God. That was what God granted Abraham there and then. Does that make sense? Is that something you can accept? And feel is what was going on? But there's also a discussion or a conversation about offspring in there. If someone can read that part, I think that it was in 15. Yes, it's in 15 in the beginning. So God and Abraham has had a relationship for a while. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." Maybe he has been. "I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So this heir is important. This heir is important. And I didn't dwell a lot here, and it would be interesting to do that just with you. Why is that heir so important? And how can we connect that heir with the heirs that we are identified as in our session today? And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house is to be my heir." There again is the heir. "But the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, but the one, your very own issue, shall be your heir.'" All is about heirs. Why is this heir so important? Is heirs important to you? Whoever's gonna inherit whatever you accumulated? Is that important to you, to have an heir? Is it important to me? Is that why I had children? To have an heir? What is that about? What is so great about being... Of course, I can see what's so great about being an heir according to promise, because it would be great to be heirs to a promise. But an heir? It seems to be a big deal, not only for the heir, but for Abraham to have one. To have offspring. Now, other cultures have been... This has been more important to other cultures. Maybe it is to... looking just at culture, an heir or young ones would be what secured their future. I mean, it was the old... Not IRS, not INS... As Social Security. It was the whole Social Security. Someone to take care of you. And also, the heir, or whatever offspring that showed up here. Would be, "I am the daughter of Abraham," or "I am Abraham's son," or "I am Judy Abraham's." You know, it's about the name it's about who so and so is. So so here are the offspring, right there, Mary.
Well, it goes back to the first part of chapter 12, because God told Abraham, you go, and then I will give you, you will be a great nation, and people will be blessed through you. When he didn't have an offspring, that worried him. He thought, how's this going to come about?
Mm-hmm. That's I think, gives us lots of good information and a good direction to move on from. God had, in the first place there, in Genesis 12, given Abraham a promise. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, you will be a blessing, your nations will be blessed, and all families on the earth shall be blessed. So of course he was getting worried. Because what is this promise about? So, the Genesis 12, as I said a couple of sessions ago, is viewed, of many theologians at least, as the key to the whole Bible, to how we understand it, to how we understand the gospel. God gave a promise, and Abraham believed God. And that was what made the difference. Of course, it would be interesting here to go to, why did God choose Abraham? I mean, why Abraham? If all he needed was faith, all he had was faith. I just went through that a little bit in my mind. God, the pattern which God has chosen before, the Israelites chose from those. The word is smallest, he literally said to the people of Israel that I chose you because you were the littlest one. Abraham, it doesn't say anything. We know he was really rich and a well-off man. But maybe it's less important why God chose Abraham, because that's God's initiative. That's God's department. That's not my thing. Whatever God did, Abraham is the one. And what is crucial is that Abraham believed God. And that is the avenue that we depend on, being Abraham's offspring. And then I want to move to the offspring here. Very, very few of us can do much about whose offspring we are. What do you think about it? Few of us chose parents. Many of us wish we did. But offspring is another aspect. What I want to highlight is that we can't do much about whose offspring we are. Like it said when we started out, if you belong to Christ, there is an option. You may or you may not. Then there is a consequence. You are. There's nothing more to it. You are. Offspring. And it makes sense, going back to Genesis 12. God bless Abraham. Abraham was a blessing. And in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that what's happening? Isn't that what's happening when we have missionaries in the traditional sense? When we are being salt and light? When we clothe ourselves with Christ, when we pray, thy kingdom come, to fulfill that promise in Genesis 12, because we are Abraham's offspring. What did Abraham have to do with this? The offspring that we don't choose. And the heir is pretty much... Does anyone want to say or ask anything about heirs, offspring, and I'd say that this is the same. what am I looking for? The same aspects of being offspring are similar for being heir. I mean, most of us cannot choose to be heirs. They cannot make my parents put me as an heir in their will or what have you, you know? Their will wouldn't be legal if I had something to do with it. To be an heir is very much what we receive. I want to highlight the offspring and heirs, plus heirs. They or we receive. Well, these are all the words we hear in the gospel, or when we preach the gospel, given a free gift. What else? What else would you say about what happens when you're offspring or heir?
You not only get the material, but you get the reputation of being, you get a good name.
Mm. You get the promise that was given to Abraham is also the years.
Uh-huh. Oh, thank you very much. This leads me to my next point. Thinking, yes, this is all given to me because I am offspring or heirs according to Abraham, according to my mom and dad, according to wherever my background is, my roots are. And you know, since I became a parent, that part has taken on some new meaning. Because, I mean, okay, I'm about to inherit a farm. And I have the call to mission. I love farming, but I mean, to be out there. So I am thinking, when I am inheriting something, that is fine, but what I'm doing is really just to borrow it from my children. Do you follow that kind of thinking? So when I'm making this decision, or we're making this decision about what to do with my inheritance, or our inheritance, I'm thinking, I'm borrowing it from them. Take that way of thinking to the promise that we are heirs to. I am borrowing this promise. It's mine now. I have it. But I will give it to whoever is out there, to the ones that are coming after me. Heirs is certainly to receive and to be given as a free gift, to be given a good name and reputation, to be given a promise. But it is also to I have Norwegian word this time at least. To be stewards, would that work?
Obligation.
Stewardship.
Yeah. Obligation, stewardship. Put them here. There we go. Rest. Any others to add on to this, to that part of it? So heirs and offspring has both these aspects to it. And of course this part leads us again right into mission. Let me see, heirs and offspring. And probably going to be dreaming about these verses by the time I'm done with them. Abraham's offspring, and now we come to the heirs according to promise. So, the promise. Oops. Yeah, we want to keep that promise. I'll see if I can sneak it in with all of it. What comes to mind when I say promise? Thank you.
Thank you.
What comes to mind when I say promise? Janet, what did you say? What were you?
I was just thinking vow.
Can you spell that for me?
V-O-W. V-O-W.
Yeah. There's one right there. It has,
oath.
A commitment.
Oath, commitment. Well,
promise is something that gives hope.
Gives hope. That is a nice one. Yeah, that's what I probably did to Timothy when I said, if you're taking that, or when you're done with your nap, you're going to get a piece of candy. gave him hope and motivation. a promise. It's something to look forward to that is also in giver of hope. It's, I want to put gift on there. Have you thought of that? You can make someone promise you something. I thought of that when I was 17 or 16 or a teenager and my mom said, well, promise me that you will not smoke, or promise me that you will be home before 11 o'clock, or promise me this, or promise me that. And I never liked that because I felt it was using the word promise in the wrong way. Because in my opinion, promise was a gift, something I could give to her. If I said, Mom, I would promise to be home by 11 and not smell like cigarettes or what have you. Then I would promise it would be something I gave. Now, if she would make me, it wouldn't be the same. Does that resound with you? Can you make someone promise you something? Huh?
Not really.
Not really.
No. Only if they choose.
So the choice in this matter is on who?
God.
On God. It is God that chose Abraham, and we have no idea what reason. We have God chose. And God is the one that says, see, I want to give you this promise. It's yours. You can keep it. I mean, it's yours if you want it. It's a gift. And the time is going, so we better get over to the Galatians here. Having these words with us, the offsprings and the heirs and the promise. Galatians 3:15. Because now we are with Paul and the Galatians again. And the Galatians have had a hard time accepting and receiving the gospel as it is. Accepting and receiving that they are justified by faith alone, that Abraham believed God, and that was what made him in a right relationship with God. They are, as many of us are, concerned about the law. What about the law? So in 15, or 3:15. I mean, it gets really more confusing the farther you go. Let's go through to 18, 15 through 18. What about the law? Well, brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is, to one person, who is Christ. My point is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God granted it to Abraham through the promise. The point that Paul is trying to make, the way he argues, is to say that the blessing that Abraham received was by faith, not by law. It's there, and it's there. The promise was given in 12. In 15, it says Abraham believed in God. So Abraham received a promise by faith, not by law. And in case anyone should object to his appeal, that saying that the promise was prior to the law and therefore invalid, Paul shows that God's covenant could never be made void by the law, for it was given by God. It had divine validity. Was that possible to say? Validity? So the people was arguing, well, the law was given by God too afterwards, so it would be more important. They didn't quite know what to do with this. Abraham believed in God, and that it was seemed to be too good to be true. They are concerned about this, the law. And of course, it does not imply, and Paul argues about that as we go, it does not imply that the law has no function. It's not that the law has no function, but the function of the law is, I want to say limited, maybe I should say focused on preparing the way for Christ. The function of the law is to prepare the way for Christ. That's what the law was there for. So we are justified by faith. And I found this interesting quote in here. Justification by grace through faith was Paul's vision of God's righteous plan to redeem and to reconcile all the diverse people in the world. Justification is a legal term that refers to one who stands acquitted or vindicated before a judge's tribunal. For Paul, being justified implied that one's relationships with God and people were right and righteous. Exactly what happened to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, I will give you offspring, and Abraham believed in God. We had the quote, and God reckoned it for righteousness. In Paul's view, how one is justified before God is the key to all ethical relationships. We have touched that ethical relationships part quite a bit as we have gone. So, justified by grace through faith, the key theme in the Galatians. What Paul really wants to get across to the people. You are justified by grace through faith. Faith like Abraham had. Now, how one is justified before God? How we are justified is the key to all ethical relationships. When God justified the people through Christ, Paul argued, God was saving people from destructive ways of justifying themselves and saving them from a life of mutual love and reconciliation. Did we get that? What Paul argued was that God was saving the people, yes, saving from, I mean, that's in the word. If you're saved, you're saved from something to something. And what you're saved from is destructive ways of justifying ourselves and saving ourselves from a life of, and saving themselves for a mutual life of love and reconciliation. That would be ideal to make a picture out of. We're going to take the time to do that. So think about what you're saved from and what you're saved to while I'm getting the board clear. What were they saved from again? Destructive ways of? Do you remember it?
Self-righteousness.
Yes. And it said justifying themselves. Happened a lot for the Galatians to justify themselves, saying, I am circumcised, I am trying hard to keep the law. That's nothing less than destructive ways of twisting the wonderful statement that we are justified by grace through faith. And what were we saved to again? A life of mutual love and mutual love and reconciliation. According to Paul, justification by grace was the way God acted to bring about justice in the world. I'm sure it's not. I'm not the only one that would like to read this book. That's about as far as I got in it. And you can find it in the bookstore. So, justified by faith, by grace through faith. I mean, how many times have we heard it? Justified by faith through, by grace through faith. When you think about it, think about Abraham and this simple statement. And Abraham believed God. There was the faith that God, that was all the faith God needed. And it was the instrument to make, to create and to utilize for, to start that incredible promise that God made, where all the families of the earth will be blessed. By that one statement, Abraham believed in God, or believed God. So to be justified by grace through faith is to be saved. It is certainly to be saved. It's to be saved from the destructive ways of self-righteousness and justifying ourselves. And it's saved to a life of mutual love and reconciliation. I'm afraid I'm gonna mess up if I say more about these things. Is there anything you would like to add or say? Something that you thought of? Please.
When a little child is taught to believe or is led to believe, that faith ought to also grow so that you your faith is different when you become an adult. Mm-hmm. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But Christ came. That didn't mean that this didn't add something to it. We believe in Christ. We believe the promise that is in Christ, like those far beyond, just that promise that Abraham believed.
Right. Right. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. It's like I believe I'm. It sounds like, probably sounds like I believe in Abraham and not in Christ. Was that not what I intended? So yeah, when we're, I mean, Abraham didn't die on the cross. Abraham didn't rise from the dead. So yeah.
On the other hand, as adults we tend to make it all intellectual, and the faith of a little child may be greater than the adults.
And isn't it fantastic that that is all in God's department? That's God's side of it. That is a department that I don't have to maybe even, or what should I say, deal with or or shouldn't deal with. I mean, who is saved, and what relationship each and every one have with God? That's between God and that person. No, I can provide for each person to grow in their faith and to preach and proclaim the our Lord Jesus Christ. But from there, to say that the child's faith or the professor's faith or the nun's faith, I mean, to say anything about that faith, that is not my department. I mean, the promise was given, and I'm the receiver of that promise.
The word pictures that Paul uses in Galatians, from and for, from the word is primarily one of bondage. Bondage to legalism, and we are, and the foreword is freedom. Mm-hmm. From bondage to freedom. That's our inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else?
And if you want to get concrete, Paul gives later on some concrete examples of what it means to live in bondage in the very practical things, you know, that catalog of sins. And then,
they are certainly right there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's helpful to you, but if you can bring these pictures with you and think about think about it, but connect it to what happens in our daily lives. I find pictures helpful in that. So, like what you said here, I'm saved from bondage, and I could give the examples for my own life in there. I'm saved to freedom, and I can put the examples on. It's one of those opportunities you will have in our, I mean, we have every day to make these connections. What else? Are we ready for the liturgy? I think we are. Oops, we are. Something that, oh my gosh, I better show them that I know something. You know? That could easily happen, and I think that has much to do with you all. I better give him my hat. There you go. I'm really thankful for the way you have provided your, I mean, all you know and how you think in these sessions, because I mean I could easily have been humiliated up there and thinking, oh no, they know so much and what do I know. And so I'm glad I really could feel that you were a resource to me rather than someone that could sit there and criticized what was going on. So that was great. It's been a good experience.
Are we all learning from each other?
Yes, and we'll keep learning.
Yeah, that's right.
Thank you all.
Thank you.